Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Happy Monday and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. We have a powerful lineup for you today. Second hour, Raymond Arroyo will be here to answer your questions on the church in the news and probably also to talk about the new Will Wilder book, The Lost Staff of Wonders. This hour, we answer questions about objections to the faith, or maybe answer the objections to the faith. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and if you have objections to the Catholic faith, we welcome your call, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Today's guest, Trent Horn, staff apologist for Catholic Answers and the author of a bunch of stuff, including, I think, 9 of the 20 Answers books, of the 2020 Answers books that Catholic Answers has published, and also Answering Atheism, Persuasive Pro-Life, and his latest book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Hi, Trent.
Hello.
Hard Sayings, that's probably a good book for this time of year, because have you ever noticed that the closer it gets to Easter, the more anti-Christian, I shouldn't say anti-Christian, but dubiously Christian programming there is on?
Yeah, there's always, whenever you go around Easter, Lent, there's usually some magazine story or a documentary purporting to describe the real truth about Jesus,
yeah.
The real Jesus, the Bible you've never heard of,
right?
And also stories about the Catholic Church in particular, since many people identify obviously the Lenten season with Catholicism, even
right.
though
right.
other Christians celebrate Lent. It's even becoming more popular among evangelicals who understand the importance of liturgy in one's faith. So objections to the Catholic faith, to the foundations of Christianity itself, very common this time of year. That's why I'm very excited for everyone who is taking the 20 Answers Challenge. They're
right.
great booklets. You read through them all. You almost have like a little, not little actually, if you read all the 20 Answers booklets, that's like having a big giant apologetics book sitting on your desk, and you went through it little bit, and then by the end of the liturgical season, you've learned a lot about your faith in a short amount of time.
Right. And I guess there's also the thing. Well, I don't know. Have you seen this thing on CNN? They do a show called something about Jesus. What's it called? Finding Jesus. And from what I hear, it's okay. It's not a bad show or anything. But here's the intro that keeps driving me crazy: from the dawn of history. As if Jesus lived at the dawn of history. But that's not correct at all. Like, that's not even close to correct.
Well, what they may mean, maybe from the time Jesus emerged onto the historical scene at the beginning of the first century,
yeah.
people have had deep, thoughtful questions about Jesus. And that's certainly true. That just may be an example of people who write who write advertising
copy. Yeah, right.
That don't think it entirely through.
Right, right. But that's, I guess there's a certain casualness about the truth, about the Christian faith and about the scriptures. And maybe that's not the case with the show. Maybe Finding Jesus, I think I might have seen one episode of it. But if I were going to, like, if my kids or something is going to watch these shows, and like you said, especially the ones that purport to tell the truth, I'm fairly certain between now and Easter, some new gospel will be discovered or some new fragment. There's always something that's like, did you know the real history of Mary Magdalene? You know, and it'll be the cover of Time magazine.
Right.
That's why I think people maybe should get for their kids Hard Sayings or some similar books, you know, to help them with these.
Oh, absolutely. And I'm certainly excited that Hard Sayings has been picked up by many people to help them with the difficulties that they have when it comes to explaining words in sacred scripture, passages that seem contradictory or violent or immoral or seem to contradict science or history. And you see this all the time when people will also read different magazines. I remember a long time ago, Popular Mechanics put out a naturalistic description of many of the Bible's miracles, saying, well, here's how they happened, and it wasn't God, it's this, you know, natural phenomenon, which, of course, precludes the idea. People think that the Bible can describe events that are awe-inspiring and wonderful, and they could be miraculous in that they defy the laws of nature. So, you know, if God causes Jesus to walk on water or to rise from the dead, the laws of nature, the laws of physics and biology have been suspended because God is sovereign over all the laws and all over everything in nature. However, God can still achieve the awe-inspiring without breaking or suspending any of the laws of nature. That would be called providence. So even if one could explain, for example, some of the plagues in the book of Exodus that fell upon the Egyptians, the locust, the dead cattle, the darkness even, many of these things could be natural occurrences, but God providentially ordered them. So the real miracle is that God exercised perfect timing in creation to bring these events about. So even if you do find naturalistic explanations, it doesn't follow God is not behind these awe-inspiring events that are described in Scripture.
Amen to that. Well, do you have an objection to the faith? Our guest this hour, Trent Horn, is answering objections to the faith. The number 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. And Trent, already filling up the phones here, so you feel comfortable if we start with a question?
Sure.
Stephen in South Carolina, listening on the Catholic Answers app. You are on with Trent Horn. What is your objection to the faith that you would like Trent to address?
Holy crap, I'm actually on the air. This is cool. I'm sorry. I'm a big fan. But my
we enjoy the enthusiasm. Let's keep it PG, though.
Nowadays, that probably is PG.
I guess you're right.
Go ahead, Stephen.
What's
your
question?
Go ahead.
Yeah, you're fine.
I'm sorry. I was just a little excited. But anyway,
that's fine.
I just wanted to know, Mr. Horn, this isn't about Christianity in particular, but about Catholicism in particular. What are your objections to the more orthodox traditions, like the Greek Orthodox tradition?
Mm-hmm. So you're referring to Eastern Orthodoxy, because the word orthodox can be used in one of two ways. Typically, orthodoxy would mean fidelity to the deposit of faith. That's orthodox with a lowercase o. What we're talking about here is the orthodox, capital O, those who are the successors of Eastern churches that broke away from the Catholic Church in the 11th century, that were once united under the few patriarchs, but now have split along national lines. Things like the Greek Orthodox, I believe the Russian Orthodox is the largest of the Orthodox churches, and Armenian Orthodox, things like that. One thing I will say, and what the Catholic Church does say, is of all the non-Catholic Christians in the world, the Eastern Orthodox are probably the closest ones doctrinally to the Catholic Church. They still have valid orders. It's possible under certain circumstances for Catholics to receive the Eucharist at Eastern Orthodox liturgies. So they still have, you know, valid orders, a valid Eucharist. So they're very, very close. I would say the biggest objections would be separating Catholics and the Orthodox. One would be a matter of theology. They're all matters of theology. One would be what's called the filioque, which is a item in the Nicene Creed that was added at a later time that deals with the procession of the Holy Spirit, whether it proceeds from the Father alone or from the Father and the Son. Though even the Catechism says that you can express this truth in different ways as long as it's not done rigidly to accommodate how the Orthodox feel about this, because everything the Son has, if the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son, everything the Son has ultimately comes from the Father anyways. That's not minor, it's still a major point of contention. The larger objection, though, would probably be the issue of the papacy. I would say that the biggest thing separating Catholics from the Eastern Orthodox would be the question of the Bishop of Rome, what authority does he have? The Eastern Orthodox tend to say that the Bishop of Rome has a primacy of honor, or he is a first among equals. So the Bishop of Rome has a very special place, being the successor of Peter, but he is not the pastor of the entire church, and he has not been endowed with the charism of infallibility, for example. So I would say that's the biggest difference, and dialogue between Eastern Orthodox and Catholics has to, I think, ultimately is going to talk a lot about the papacy in that regard. So is that a helpful answer to your question?
I just want to make sure I have it 100%. The biggest difference is the papacy, and of course the Catholic Church teaches that St. Peter was, how do I phrase it?
St. Peter was given the responsibility of being the pastor of the entire church and was endowed with a charism of infallibility. We see this in Scripture when Jesus prays for Peter's faith and then tells Peter to strengthen his brothers as well. And this particular office that Peter had of being the leader of the early church and being given the charism of infallibility, which is the church as a whole shares this, but Peter and his successors share it in a special way, was passed on so that there is, just as in the Old Testament, Israel had a prime minister who served under the king. When Jesus founded his church, he chose one of the apostles to be his vicar or a prime minister, if you will, to have authority over the others, to ratify ecumenical councils, for example. So I think the papacy would probably be the biggest difference, though there are others, such as the issue of filioque and the Trinity and things like that. I would recommend a great book if you would like to learn more about this issue would be Rome and the Eastern Churches. It's by a Dominican named Aidan Nichols, N-I-C-H-O-L-S, Aidan Nichols, Rome and the Eastern Churches. Also, James Lacutis, I think, has a little book on this called Ending the Greek Schism that I'd also recommend. So thank you very much for calling in.
Thank you, Stephen. And we'll be back with more Trent Horn answering objections to the faith. If you've got an objection to the faith, whether you're Catholic, non-Catholic, whether you go to Mass every day or you've never been to Mass, if you have some objection to the Catholic faith that you would like addressed, today is your day. 888-318-7884 is the number. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we will be right back.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
We hear it every year, the perennial question, what are you giving up for Lent? And there's nothing wrong with doing without certain things you may have an affinity for. But this year, why not turn the question around and ask, what are you taking on for Lent? If you don't have a daily time for reading the Bible, we recommend you make one. And to help you with those difficult passages, we also recommend a daily dose of Trent Horn's latest book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Bible Difficulties. Hard Sayings is the perfect book for your Lenten journey. Trent looks at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offers clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning, deepening your understanding of God's holy word. Make this Lent one to remember. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 25:31, Jesus told his disciples that when he comes in his glory, he will sit on his throne with all the nations assembled before him. He will then separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Those on his right will inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. He will explain, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. In prison, and you visited me. Whatever you did for one of the least of my brothers, you did for me." Who are the least of his brothers in our lives? Someone we don't like or don't care to know? The unborn children for whom we have done nothing to protect? There are no doubt others. Really, who are the faces of Christ we fail to recognize? I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
We're answering objections to the faith this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn is our guest. If you have objections to the faith or would like help answering some objection, 888 888- 318-7884 is the number. And also greetings to everyone who's watching on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope. If you have a question, you can call that number, 888-318-7884, or type it in for us. And if we can, we will get to it. We go now to Len in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius Satellite Radio. Len, you are on with Trent Horn. What's your question?
Good evening, guys. So I'm a lifelong Catholic, but I've studied Protestant theology probably at least as much as I've studied Catholicism. I have the same objection as the both churches, and that is the extent to which both churches tend to divide over issues as to which there is no definitive answer on this side of heaven. And the transubstantiation, consubstantiation, whether Mary was born with original sin, whether we're saved by works, whether works have any salvific value. And it just seems like there are divisions over points that simply cannot be definitively answered. And it caused me, you know, great heartache because theology tends to divide people, whereas mission work, for example, tends to unite people. I just wonder what your thoughts are about that.
Okay, Len, I guess my first question would be, you're saying that these issues, such as the nature of the Eucharist or Marian dogmas or the nature of salvation, can't be resolved. Why do you think they can't be resolved? Is the only reason you think they can't be resolved is because people disagree over them?
Well, they're problems of proof. I guess the question is, where do you look to find the answer to such questions as, for example, whether Mary was born with original sin or whether the Holy Eucharist is actually Christ's body or whether it's a symbol? Protestants and Catholics look at the same Bible, essentially, and come to different conclusions, and yet they divide over issues like that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, sure. Well, I would say that where you would look would be the sources of divine revelation, which as Catholics we believe would be sacred scripture. So God's word in its written form in sacred scripture, God's word that has been passed on through the church in sacred tradition, and the church that Christ founded, what the church teaches on these subjects, because God didn't simply leave us with a Bible, he left us with a church endowed with his authority that could be passed on to successors. So I would say that it can be resolved. These issues can be and have been resolved. The church does definitively teach on these issues. There are other issues, I agree with you, that the church has not definitively taught about, that are set. We are separated by the veil, if you will, and so the church has not definitively taught, for example, what the exact nature of purgatory is. For example, or even issues related to Mary's virginity, the church has not definitively taught who the brethren of the Lord are, whether, you know, it's definitive that they are cousins or half-siblings, whatever it may be. So there are issues where the church has not definitively defined a subject, but then there's issues where it has. And just because there's disagreement, I don't think that takes away from, you know, there's disagreement, just some people are right and others are wrong. Because, Len, I mean, look at it this way. You say, well, Catholics and Protestants look at the same thing. They disagree, so let's not focus on that. Would you agree that Christians and atheists can look at the same evidence in the natural world and they disagree about whether God exists?
Sure.
Okay, but would that mean there's no definitive answer to the question of whether God exists?
No, I would say not, no.
But why is that? Atheists look at the same evidence and they don't come to that conclusion.
Well, we come from a different worldview. You know, atheists, for example, don't accept the Bible as authority. So, I mean,
right.
if you're going to ask a question, I think part of the question has to be, where do you find the answer? And if you're going to ask a question, for example, about how we were created, the atheist worldview is not biblical, and obviously Christian is. So where you stand is where you sit.
I think I see what you're saying here about presuppositions a little bit. Do you think, though, that a person could use reason to show God exists, that you don't have to assume the Bible is true, that you could just make an argument based on nature that shows God exists? Do you think that's possible?
Well, sure, I know about the ontological arguments and all the arguments that are posited, but, you know, even those have weaknesses as well. I mean, at some point, we can reason through, but at some point, we can't understand, and we have to apprehend what we don't really comprehend.
Sure.
And
Len, I think that this example would show that on important issues like the existence of God or the deity of Christ, Christians and non-Christians, whether they're atheists or Jews or Muslims, will disagree over evidence they look at. But you and I would agree that Christians are correct on this, even though there's disagreement. And we would agree there are still definitive answers. And your point about, well, it's about ultimately your own worldview, I agree with you. So that same logic would carry over to the Catholics and Protestants. We look at the same evidence, we're going to be approaching it in different ways, and we come to our foundations of our worldviews in different ways. But there are still definitive answers there, even if people don't agree. There's one last point I'd like to address before we move on. You said, well, theology divides, but things like mission work unites. But I don't think it's necessarily bad if something divides. For example, would you agree that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, what he taught, he divided people, wouldn't you say?
Oh, absolutely. No doubt about that.
Yeah, but that's okay, because truth is ultimately going to divide people between those who accept the truth and those who reject the truth. So it's okay to cause division. In fact, Jesus himself said, I have not come, you know, I've come to bring division, to set father against son, brother against brother, because the truth does divide people. That in itself isn't bad. It's necessary so that we can help people who are in error come to the truth, to pass over that dividing line, if you will. So that's probably how I would take a look at all that. And I still think theology would be important. And what the church has defined on dogmatic issues related to the nature of the Eucharist or Mary, I think that we have very good evidence for that from Scripture, from tradition, and from the teaching office of the church. And if you would like more information about those subjects and their foundations in the deposit of faith and divine revelation, I'd recommend visiting our website, Catholic.com, and looking up those points. And I think you'll get a lot more from there. So thanks very much for calling in.
Thanks, Len. We'll go real quick to try to get this in before the break. Anonymous in Fairfax, Virginia, listening online. You are on with Trent Horn. What's your question, Anonymous?
Hey, so I just recently watched like a video on Vice News that was talking about exorcisms, and they showed this one atheist activist named like Michael Shermer who was trying to debunk exorcisms. And one of his premises was that, you know, religion and faith and all that, it's nothing more than just confirmation bias. And I kind of hear this a lot too, that, you know, oh, faith is nothing more than just confirmation bias. People with their beliefs, they'll go wherever their beliefs, you know, kind of ad hoc. But how do you respond to stuff like that, Trent?
What I would say is that confirmation bias is not an objection to Catholicism or even to religion in general. Confirmation bias is a psychological defect that all people suffer from, including atheists. It's just a part of human condition as fallen creatures, as fallible creatures. What confirmation bias is, it is a tendency among human beings to only notice evidence that supports a belief they already hold, and then to ignore or suppress evidence that contradicts that belief. And everyone does this, including atheists. And I would say even Shermer himself would do this, that if he were talking about exorcisms, that he and others may bring up, yeah, there are cases where you might say someone who seems possessed may have a mental illness and it's indistinguishable. But then people don't bring up the other cases where the person who's possessed speaks a language they never knew before or has superhuman strength. That part gets kind of pushed to the side. That would be an example of confirmation bias. I don't know if Shermer does that, but I could imagine there are atheists who do. So I would say to repeat that, we have a little bit of time. I can go into this before we have to go to a break. That confirmation bias, it is a psychological defect, an error in thinking everybody suffers from. So everyone has to watch out for it. So there are atheists, and I've seen this in literature, where atheists will attack, you know, weak arguments against the Catholic faith, but then they don't deal with other stronger issues or things that may contradict a belief that they hold. So everyone does this. We have to be watchful for it. But it's not an objection against the faith. It's just something everyone has to watch out for. And Catholics believe in faith-seeking understanding. And everyone's biased, but we can work hard to look at evidence objectively. And I would say the evidence objectively supports the truth of the Catholic faith.
Trent Horn is our guest. Answering objections to the faith is our topic. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Widely regarded as the premier magazine of Catholic apologetics and evangelization, our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine features the articles you want by the authors you know and respect. Year after year, Catholic Answers magazine has been bringing the very best teachers the Catholic world has to offer into thousands of homes on a regular basis. Top-notch writers like Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Mark Brumley, Tim Staples, Carlo Brissard, and Matt Nelson. The list goes on and on. It makes a perfect gift for family and friends, students, priests, and seminarians. Just about anybody you know. And of course, don't forget about a subscription for yourself. Phone 888-291-8000 or go to shop.catholic.com to subscribe today. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Got objections to the Catholic faith? We are answering those objections this hour. Trent Horn is our guest. Trent Horn is staff apologist here at Catholic Answers and the author of many, many things, including Answering Atheism, Persuasive, Pro-Life, and Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. You can bring your objection to Trent at 888-318-7884. If you're watching on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope, you can call or type in your question. 888-318-7884 is the number. Let's go back to phones. Patrick in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, listening on 1380 AM. Patrick, you are on with Trent Horn. What's your objection?
It's not a personal objection. It was an objection that was brought to me by a colleague at work. She explained that her grandfather left the Catholic Church and caused his family to leave it too. About 50 years ago, when this gentleman, one of his sister, who was a mentally ill person who had been treated in an institution for several years, she committed suicide. And when she died, the Catholic Church that they all belonged to would not allow this woman to be buried in a Catholic cemetery. My colleague asked, what is the current rule about that today? And why didn't the Catholics let my aunt be buried in a Catholic cemetery, for which I had no answer. Can you help?
Sure. The current rule today is that there is no, impediment to receiving a Catholic funeral or being buried in a Catholic cemetery due to suicide. And that is, that has been removed from canon law. It's not in the church's canon law today as of the code of 1983. In older documents, and this may have been in the previous 1917 code, I'm not sure, but previously, the code of canon law, the church has always taught that funeral rites and burial cannot be given to people who would cause grave scandal. If the church were to conduct a funeral for someone that would cause scandal and make people think their behavior was acceptable or there's nothing wrong with it, in the canon now, I believe it's canon 1184, the church teaches that funeral rites cannot be given to someone who is a notorious apostate or heretic or schismatic, somebody who publicly rebelled against the church and leaving, or committed another grave sin, or wanted to be buried not in accordance with the Christian faith. You're not going to have nobody. You know, you can't have a priest come over and hold a funeral for your grandmother's ashes so that you can go and dump them at the Haunted Mansion at Disneyland, which people have done, and the Walt Disney Corporation says stop doing that. so burial for a scandalous way, or so anything that would cause grave scandal to the church. Now, so there was a time where it was believed, you know, suicide is a mortal sin, and someone who would choose this to do this would seem to be unrepentant and could cause scandal and possibly encourage others to believe that suicide is a morally appropriate act. And so the church feared about causing scandal in holding funeral rites for those who had committed suicide. However, as psychological sciences have been better able to study the issue, the church has come to the conclusion that many people, if not the vast majority, who choose suicide do so because they have a mental illness. They're not necessarily freely choosing this act. They're under grave emotional stress or some kind of psychological defect that keeps them from thinking properly. And so we wouldn't say that they're guilty of grave sin in that regard. And so granting them burial rites and a funeral rite would not be scandalous, because the reason they've chosen suicide is not to flout the church's authority. It would be because they have some kind of psychological illness. But what the church teaches now in the catechism is that we should not despair for those who've committed suicide. We're to pray for them, and God can even grant them forgiveness, and they may seek repentance through ways we can't know. I remember watching a documentary once about people who jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge, and one guy who survived said that the second his feet left the bridge, he immediately regretted what he did. And so we can imagine many other cases where someone who had committed suicide had that same moment of repentance, and we would still pray for their souls, for them to be welcomed into heaven. So is that a helpful answer for you, Patrick? Would you like clarification on anything?
No, you've knocked it out of the park as usual. I really appreciate it. Thanks very much.
Okay, great. Glad to be helpful.
Although I was disturbed by the Haunted Mansion thing.
Yes, but a fair number of people do. So what the church teaches, obviously, about burial is that one ought to do this to respect the resurrection of the body. And so, for example, using cremation and scattering ashes at sea would not be permissible. And I mean, that was just the first example that popped in my head of cremation. And then people do this, they go and dump out their loved ones at the Haunted Mansion or at some other place. You can't leave them in a private home, for example. So those would be different examples, and that's a slightly different question about Catholic burial practices, what is lawful and unlawful. But even still, the question about funeral rites, people are going to bring this up more. In fact, the Canadian bishops have addressed this issue because of the legalization of assisted suicide. So we have to wonder, should someone who has been given assisted suicide, who's taken their life in this way, should they be granted a funeral rite? And I believe the Canadian bishop said the pastor would be up to his individual discretion, because there could be cases where someone is coerced into this or isn't in sound mind and chooses this. But there could be other people who want to use a Catholic funeral, especially if the deceased and their family both want to do this, willingly choose this and want to use a Catholic funeral as part of a propaganda campaign. And that is what the church is concerned about. And so when people say, well, it's unfair, it's heartless to deny someone a funeral rite, we have to understand funerals are not, properly speaking, just for consoling those loved ones who have survived the death of a family member or a friend. It's not just for that. That's a part of it. But it is about praying for that person and helping them in their journey through, hopefully, to receive the beatific vision in heaven. And if someone has committed a grave sin and people see funeral rites are celebrated, even for people who are notorious, unrepentant sinners, then what can happen is people may think, well, they're okay, they're going to heaven, so what does it matter if I do the same thing? And the church, as the shepherd and pastor and guardian of our souls, that, you know, Christ has entrusted the church with this responsibility, has to take safeguards to protect its flock from these sorts of dangers.
And don't you think a little bit, Trent, there's a danger now where we're going as a society of normalizing suicide, for example, saying in a way that maybe was done previously for abortion, that, oh, this is a medical procedure and keep your complaints to yourself, that the church has to say no. That has to make a very clear statement that, no, this is not to be normalized.
That's right. I mean, we've seen this for a long time, actually. Even though abortion was accepted, many medical professionals still objected to euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide. I fear, though, that this has begun. I mean, you see this in all aspects of modern healthcare. And I believe, actually, I saw this as a blip on the National Catholic Bioethics Center website, so I have to read into it a little more. It's possible the American Medical Association, for a long time, was opposed to physician-assisted suicide, may adopt a principle of neutrality towards it. When at one time they said that for someone to, for a doctor to take part in assisted suicide would contradict his fundamental role as a healer. And so if they and shifting to neutrality would be the step before they shift into favor of this. So you're right. The church has to take a stand against grave sin, even when society widely accepts it, because as our previous caller, we talked about, truth divides. And yeah, we have to stand with the truth, not with popular opinion.
Right. It seems so delicate. This suicide seems so delicate in that it's just like you said, the church wants to be compassionate in the presence, yes, of a disorder or a psychosis, perhaps, or a profound depression, and not be judging, but at the same time clearly be teaching this is not a path that is to be normalized.
Right. We can't take into the mindset that, well, if you feel that suicide is appropriate for your, yeah, situation, right, in life, then it is. And that would be going the wrong way. What our society is doing now, and what I fear, is what the church teaches, is that every life is valuable, created in the image of God, and every life, no matter who, no matter what stage of development, no matter what disability a person has, that person should be helped out of a destructive decision like suicide. And most people agree. If you have a healthy young man who's distraught over the death of his girlfriend, most people will say, don't kill yourself. You have so much to live for.
Yeah.
And yet, when people are presented with someone who has multiple sclerosis or Lou Gehrig's disease, they start to say, well, maybe you don't have a lot to live for. And that is just a horrible way to view other people and say, well, I don't know what it's like to live that life. And I can't imagine someone would want to live that way. It's truly disheartening to view fellow human beings through that kind of prism, to deny the intrinsic value that they have. And that's what we see with assisted suicide. And that's why the church, as we've been saying, has to take a stand against this normalization of a threat to the intrinsic dignity of human life.
888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. Answering objections to the faith is our topic, our guest, Trent Horn, and we'll be right back with more of your objections to the faith.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin, and I have exciting news. Starting this spring, Catholic Answers will begin airing its first ever television program. It'll be appearing on EWTN, and you'll also be able to watch it, no matter where you are, from Catholic.com using your smart TV, tablet, or other device. Catholic Answers' mission is to use every means we can to reach people with the message of Christ and His Church. But until now, television has been beyond our reach. That's about to change, and that's why we need your help right now. Producing a quality, professional television show like this is not cheap, and it can only happen with the generous support of donors like you. To make your donation, visit Catholic.com and click the Catholic Answers television banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Catholic Answers television banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Do you get nervous when it comes to defending the Catholic faith because you don't know what to say? Do you find yourself tongue-tied when people ask you to prove the Catholic faith is true? Don't worry. In my new DVD, The Three Secrets to Sharing the Faith, I equip you with the skills to engage anyone at any time in dialogue about our faith. You'll learn that you don't need all the right answers. You just need the right questions and the right attitude to lead someone into a relationship with the living God and the church He has given us. So order your copy of The Three Secrets to Sharing the Faith today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or by visiting your local Catholic bookstore.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're answering objections to the faith this hour with Trent Horn. A couple times we mentioned Trent Horn's book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Bible Difficulties. You can get that at Catholic.com, at the shop there at Catholic.com, or you can call 888-291-8000. That's where you can get Trent Horn's book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Bible Difficulties. 888-318-7884 is the number. We also have folks, Trent, as you know, watching on YouTube live, Facebook Live, or Periscope. I have still not visited Periscope. I got to get there to see what it looks like there. And we have Shijima 2161. To be honest with you, I wouldn't have thought there were that many Shijimas on YouTube. But Shijima 2161 from YouTube asks the following questions of you, Trent Horn. Why should I believe what the Bible says? And how do we know the Gospels are accurate?
Well, first, maybe this isn't the 2161st Shijima. Maybe this is a time traveler from the year 2161. That's a possibility.
We had a meeting about that, though. No time travelers. We weren't going to take their questions anymore. That they had to wait in line like everybody else.
They might have gone backwards and erased that meeting from existence. And so that's
why. I'm the only one that remembers it.
That's right. Okay. Let's dive into that. Why should I believe what the Bible says? How do we know the Gospels are accurate? I would say two parts to that answer. Number one and number two. One would be internal aspects of historicity in the Bible, and two would be external facts of corroboration. So first, when we talk about the Bible, believe what the Bible says. We have to understand that the Bible has many different genres. There's a collection of 73 different books and letters, and there's different genres. It's possible some of them, like the book of Job, the book of Judith, or Tobit, even individual stories in the Pentateuch and in the conquering narratives in the Old Testament may be fictional. They may be or the book of Jonah would be another great example. These may be examples of didactic fiction or educational fiction designed to teach important spiritual lessons. But it doesn't follow from that because some stories in Scripture may be fictional, that therefore the entire Bible is fictional. That'd be like saying, since the library has fiction over here, that means the whole library has nothing but fiction in it. Not at all. When we read in other parts of Scripture, the historical accounts in books like Chronicles or Kings, or when we read in the Gospels, we see accounts of history. We see efforts to chronicle historical events, to lay them out in timelines, to connect them with historical figures and events that took place in those time periods. If you read the prologue to the Gospel of Luke, for example, Luke 1:1 through 1:4, we see Luke was very careful about finding sources and gathering them together. The same with the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts. So, I would say that in these historical books, you see internal elements of historicity in them. You don't see fantastic legends that take place a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, or in a nebulous, non-historical epic. You see, especially in the Synoptic Gospels and John and others, references to historical figures that allow us to date the events in question. And number two would be external confirmation. So we would look to say, well, when the Bible describes history, Does it get it right? And I would say, yes, it does. When you read in the book of Acts, you see countless geographical details that have been confirmed with modern archaeology. You have events that Luke records in Acts that even other ancient historians failed to record, like the Emperor Claudius when he expelled the Jews from Rome in 49 AD. Roman and Jewish historians missed that, except for the Roman historian Suetonius, and Luke recorded it in Acts 18. And we see this also in the Old Testament. The Old Testament recorded the existence of the Hittites, even though there were no other ancient sources to corroborate their existence until the 19th century. And I go over this lots of detail in my book, Hard Sayings, so I'd recommend checking that out. I have two resources to share with you all, more on this in detail. And the other one would be a great DVD by my friend and colleague Jimmy Akin called The Gospels. Subtitle I can't read from here. Is it How We Can Trust Them? Sai, what does it say?
Why You Can Trust the Gospels.
Ah, yes. So Why You Can Trust the Gospels by Jimmy Akin. Wonderful DVD I'd also recommend for our listeners and those who support our work. Definitely check that out. And ultimately, I believe the Bible. I guess so what's the ultimate external corroboration? For me, it would be if I look at the Bible, even if it's just a man-made historical document, just ancient Greek manuscripts. For me, I can read these and see a man named Jesus did exist. He died on a cross and he walked out of his own tomb and he started a church, and that church had his authority, and that church compiled these ancient books and letters into the Bible. So I believe in the Bible because I believe in the authority of the church, and I believe in the authority of the church because I believe in the authority of Jesus Christ, who walked out of his own tomb. And in fact, that was St. Augustine even said, I would not be moved to believe in the Gospels without the authority of the Catholic Church. So that would be my ultimate confirmation. But if you want to learn more about why we should believe in the Bible, get my book, Hard Sayings, and Jimmy Akin's new DVD, Why You Can Trust the Gospels.
And you can get that in the same place. You go to Catholic.com or call 888-291-8000. It's the newest from Jimmy Akin, the newest, the most latest and up to date. And you know who else has something? I just want to mention this real quick. You know Nick Check, who's sitting in there running the board for us?
Hmm.
Did you know? Nick Check. I'm sorry, because Chris Check is in there as well.
Our president has finally adopted him.
Right. Yeah, right. Nick Chamberlain. Do you know he's a rock star? That he has a band?
I have heard.
Tell me in my ears the name of the band. Nick Check in the Dead Century. That's why I got confused. Oh, because his it's Nick's album. Oh, but Nick Chamberlain is
okay.
The drummer.
So it's a tale of two Nicks.
Yes, I got my Nicks all mixed. I mixed my Nicks.
So it's Nick Check in the Dead Century. I would have gone with Saint Nicholas's myself.
But their album dropped today.
Oh,
yeah, you can get it on Spotify. Is that the right thing? Spotify. I said the right thing. For once in my life, I said the right things. Yeah. All right. Let's see if we can get another call in here. Jacob in Portland, Oregon, listening on Modern Day Radio. You are on. What's your objection to the faith for Trent Horn?
Yeah, I'm actually wanting to piggyback on the previous caller who called about the divisive, you know, the schisms that kind of happened between Protestantism and Catholics.
Sure.
And maybe, I don't know if this is where he was going, but this is a thought that came into my mind, is that I understand that you can use reason and scripture to support a lot of things. But as a Protestant, I tend to have more of a pious silence on a lot of these things that I feel like the Catholic Church has really defined and like great, great scrutiny.
Mm-hmm.
And I just don't know where they get that sort of authority. Like, perhaps, like, just an example, the difference between transubstantiation and consubstantiation, or the fact that the wafer has to be wheat, and there's just so many things that have been defined, and I am challenged to know where that authority comes from in such great detail.
Okay, sure. Well, Jacob, it seems to me that your preference for defining theological truths would be that they're explicitly described in Scripture. So you wonder, how could the church define certain things like the essence of transubstantiation, or what elements are required at Mass, because these aren't explicitly described in the Bible. Is that where you're coming from?
Well, I understand tradition and its importance, and I actually think that you guys have that right on a lot of, as opposed to Protestants, but I guess if it's not in scripture, who gave you that, who gave the Catholics that knowledge, and how can that be proven that that knowledge was given?
Jesus. That would be the short answer. What I would say is that when Jesus founded his church on the Apostle Peter and the other apostles in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, he conferred onto them authority to be able to lead and teach in the church and to be the safeguards and custodians of divine revelation. Specifically, in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, they are told that the church is given the power to bind and loose. What Jesus says to Peter, for example, is whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There is a Protestant biblical scholar named R.T. France who says this language of binding and loosing goes back actually to Judaism, that rabbis could send out others to give them their authority in order to determine doctrine and practice. So binding and loosing is a way of talking about how you determine doctrine and practice, because Jesus did not answer every question we have is not found explicitly in Scripture. For example, here two examples I can think. Here's a prime example. What are the words a person should say at a baptism? Scripture does not explicitly describe the words we should say or the method we should choose to baptize. Would you agree that's not explicitly described in Scripture?
It isn't.
Right. So then we would, then somebody has to say, well, I have authority to determine this. And ultimately it's going to be a Protestant who says, well, I have the authority because I think my interpretation is correct and what the Bible teaches about this. And there's, and obviously Protestants disagree about the words that should be used and especially the method that can be used. Whereas what Catholics would say is, well, the church has been given this authority to define, to be able to reveal what God has given to us in his divine law, but also the church has authority to administer ecclesiastical law or law that helps the church spread its spread the gospel and be able to function. These would include laws related to, you know, how weddings and funerals ought to be conducted, or I guess that would be one example there, and other things related to liturgy or fasting rules, things like this, things that are not explicitly described in Scripture, which even Protestants have to have, because Scripture also never tells us how to conduct weddings or funerals. It never even says anything about people getting married in a church, for example. So I would say that the authority comes from the church, and we see this in Scripture as a witness to this. But ultimately, though, I would ask, for the person who says, well, I think we ought to be silent on that which Scripture does not explicitly teach about, I would ask, where does Scripture say we ought to be silent and only believe what's explicitly taught there? I would say Scripture actually never issues that kind of a command for us. So do you see where I'm going with that?
Yes.
Okay.
I guess.
Sure. Yeah, we have a few minutes left, so how about one last thought, sure, and then I'll try to tie it up.
Okay, well, I think I'm satisfied.
Oh, that's great.
Well, I tell you what, if you're not, feel free to call back in. Would enjoy continuing the conversation. Or if you'd like to hear a little more, check out our website at catholic.com. A lot of great resources there. Would definitely enjoy continuing the dialogue. And sorry for Jordan, Mike, Tim, and others who couldn't get on. Call tomorrow for open forum. We'd be glad to take your calls then.
And thank you, Trent Horn, very much.
Thank you, Mr. Kellett.
And coming up next hour, Raymond Arroyo from the world over and various other places. Raymond Arroyo, one of the probably best known voices in Catholic media. He'll be in here to talk about the Catholic Church in the news. But also, we're going to try to get him to talk. I don't think it'll be too hard to get him to talk about his Will Wilder books a little bit. The Fantastic Adventures of Will Wilder, the latest of which is the staff. Oh, I'm going to say it wrong, and then he'll be mad at me. I'll say it right next hour. We'll be right back.